is November the 2015. I'm going to be doing a brief history of J.C. Philpott. Many of you know that we have been following Philpott in his devotional for many of years. And this is extracted from a brochure issued in connection with special services held at Stanford Chapel on December 9, 1969 to commemorate the death of Mr. Philpott. And it was compiled by D. Oldham, pastor at the North Street Chapel. Quote, "The fact that God has graciously pleased to outline the history of a spiritual work in his children for many centuries, compassed by the scripture of truth, is a pointer to the instruction that will be given under his blessing by a close study of the pages of history. This study places a very real responsibility upon the observer and commentator of latter days, for the reason that the person spoken of can no longer appear to defend himself from false charges made in history. As in every field of truth, we need to beg for a spirit of scrupulous honesty. The possibility of misrepresenting the character of a person through willful ignorance is far greater with those who are gone than with those who are still present to answer us. The very danger of misunderstanding Mr. J.C. Philpott clearly expressed when writing of Oliver Cromwell in these words, envy follows eminence as the shadow follows the sun. And envy open-eyed to every defect is blind to every merit. It is well for us to give heed when we in turn come to speak of J.C. Philpott himself. It is 100 years since he was called home, and though the saint never lived who was to be invariably followed as a standard, yet it would be ingratitude to the Lord himself to fail to trace his mercy and wisdom in using the human instruments of his choice and to despise the lessons they themselves were taught so thoroughly. To bring to light of day additional material regarding one whose praises in all the churches and all those writings have been eagerly devoured from his own day down to this would be an unenviable, if not impossible, task. The present attempt is merely a brief remembrancer of one of God's servants, much used then and now. J.C. Philpott was born on the 13th of September, 1802. He was brought up among the upper classes with the background of a respectable family in the Church of England. Whilst at one of the famed schools of the land, he fell very gravely ill at the age of 9, which, assisted by the supposed remedy, probably began that weakness of bodily strength that was trial to him through life. In due course, he passed through Oxford and was subsequently engaged as a tutor to a young family in Ireland. Before crossing over, he had a business to transact at Leicester, and on his way to Great Ford Links, the coach broke down at Oakham. During the delay, Mr. Philpott bought a copy of Hart's hymns at the bookshop there. Since Mr. Philpott traces his call by grace later than this, it is striking that the Lord in Providence brought this book to his notice and inclined him to buy it. And evidently for its literary merit as much as anything else, he lived to greatly esteem the far greater excellence of its spiritual content. Having settled down to his duties in Ireland, there followed in time that great affliction very tenderly related in early years by his son when he was disappointed in love and so soon severed from seeing her any more. Not until the years had passed had she gone, did he feel able to entertain thoughts of married life. But out of this great trouble sprang his call by grace. The Lord used the trials of his mind to do his soul good. As with flowers, the calyx recedes from sight as the petals unfold. So the former things were lost from the view as he for the first time beheld by faith the living God, sin, salvation, and a Savior. During the period in Ireland, we read of him engaging in Sunday school work, but soon he returned to England, and finding himself unaccepted now in Oxford circles, he ministered in the Church of England at Stadhampton from 1828 to 1835. On the Lord's Day there, the pattern was Sunday school, morning service, afternoon service, and later a scripture exposition to the Sunday school at his home, a farmhouse at this period. On Tuesday, there was prayer meeting. On Thursdays, a lecture. During his stay here, he appointed tract distributors and began a poor fund. A friendship was begun with another young clergyman named Tip Taft, and at the latter's invitation, he preached one week evening to the congregation of laborers, which jammed his church. By the year 1833, he felt the dead ceremonies of the Church of England, which implied spiritual life in everyone involved, to be so distressing and contrary to the truth that he sent no children to be confirmed according to the usual custom. It was during this sifting period that he learned to say, "I am more for confusion, guilt, and bondage than liberty, assurance, and freedom. Not that I object to the realities of these latter, but to their counterfeits so usefully universally current." In 1835, on March 22nd, he preached for the last time in the Church of England. To follow the dictates of conscience was no easy affair, but he was taught to count the cost, the extent of which few of his critics have had to face. He was obliged, in the prospect of poverty, to sell most of his books, well-bound and magnificent volumes, though many of them were. Their sale in London lasted 3 days. On his 33rd birthday, the same year, he was baptized by John Warburton at Arlington. The friendship began already between these two men was to continue throughout life, and it was the same dear friend who conducted the first baptism of the North Street Chapel, Stamford, during the early years of Philpott's pastorate there. Regarding the place the subject of baptism occupied in his subsequent ministry, Philpott says, "Though not always prating about it, I cannot bear to have baptism spoken against as a part of the faith delivered to the saints. I never saw an argument against it worth a straw." Always in Lincolnshire, Stanford's prosperous surgeon, Mr. J.G. de Marvella, had recently built his North Street Chapel on the edge of its ancient stone streets. For a number of years, the little body had met to hear the truths of sovereign grace at a little shop down near the riverside, where Thomas Hardy often preached in the surgeon's house. In 1832, he had also entered his rest. After this, Tip Taft had preached for D. Marvelo, and as a result of that sermon, the decision was made to build the chapel, Tip-Taft, laying the foundation stone in 1834. Mr. D. Marvelo had bought the land, formerly a yard garden and a workshop, in June the previous year. To this chapel, in 1836, Philpott came to preach. Already its history, though short, had been eventful. Mr. D. Marvelo had engaged as a regular minister, a duty faith man, and so soon had to withdraw from his ministry. As a consequence, the minister had left with most of the congregation, leaving Mr. D. Marvelo to worship and read sermons in the vestry with a mere dozen folk. What assaults he must have had from Satan, that it would all come to nothing. For Philpott's first preaching, however, on 17 July 1836, the chapel was crammed. The General Baptist minister had left his flock to visit friends, so his congregation came too, but people from far and wide filled the pews and continued to do so regularly, traveling 20 miles, numbers on foot. When Mr. Philpott preached at Oakham, it was the same story. 50 could not get in the doors to the preaching. He speaks at this period of encountering those who advocated speaking in unknown tongues and were much taken up with miracle cures and unfulfilled prophecy. The Pentecostals are no new thing, and comments that such often forgot to think of what the Lord had done in their heart, in the heart. After the first memorable visit to Stamford in 1836, Mr. D. Marvelo returned by necessity to the reading of good sermons. He was probably coming to the same conclusion that Philpott voices. It is very hard to carry a cause on, especially in its infancy, by reading. Soon he was writing to invite Mr. Philpott to settle at Stamford as a regular minister. Feeling unable fully to support him, Mr. Philpott was invited to take 26 Sundays a year, if Oakham would have him the rest. At length, then, on the 28th October 1838, he settled at Stamford, Oakham gladly acquiescing in the joint agreement and continued with it through the next pastorate, too. Since no church was formed, what was the leading he felt? He says the minister looks to where he has the widest door set before him, where he is most blessed himself, where the most evident blessing rests upon the word, and where he feels most unction and power present within. And so 10 Rutland Terrace became his first home, later number 15 and number 14, which he himself bought. 1838 was an eventful year for Mr. Philpott. He was married to one of Dr. Keel's daughters at Oakham, and many were the good wishers of dear friends. Among the gifts were the tea caddy, now in possession of Mr. J. A. Hart of Lewes, given by Mr. John Gadsby, publisher of the Gospel Standard, carved in the shape of four volumes lying one on one another, entitled the Gospel Standard. Huntington's work, Gadsby's work, and Philpott's work, surmounted by the smaller Hart's hymns, which formed the caddy list. Not till the year following his settlement were the first persons baptized at Stamford, and only in 1841 was the church formed. On the last day of 1842, the first two deacons were elected by the church. This was 2 months after the premature death of Dr. D. Marvolo, whose last little girl was only 20 months old. Baptisms during his pastor were often administered by John Warburton, Frederick Tyron, William Tiptaft, and G.S.B. Isbell. Members came not only from the town, but also from the surrounding villages as far afield as Duntington, King's Clyne, Thirlby, Witham, Top, Swiston, Corby Glen, and Colsterworth. Return journeys of up to 20 miles. Services were morning and afternoon, and horses from the traps were left in the paddock adjoining, now the recreation ground. At Oakham, too, it was much the same account. The first baptisms and the forming of the church there by Mr. Philpott were not until 1843, 5 years after he had become the minister of the congregation. The first deacons were elected there in 1844 and 1845. It is interesting to note that two men, not members, were visited, as their conduct was inconsistent with them sitting among the singers. His conduct as a pastor was admirable. Discipline, when necessary on those rare occasions, was faithfully administered. Church meetings presided over in wisdom and love. In church meetings, he would often say with a great humility, "My dear friends, exercise your own judgment. I have only one voice among you." The daily patterns of his life during those fruitful years of ministry was as follows: to read for an hour after breakfast his Hebrew Bible, and from 8 to 9 o'clock in the evening his Greek Testament. The greater part of his morning was devoted to editorial work and the revision of printed sermons. An hour before dinner he set apart for his daily walk. The afternoon he usually occupied in visiting, and his evening in writing letters. Each day was commenced and ended with family prayer. His one object was to see the Lord's work furthered in the hearts of his children. He saw all round about that dead Calvinism is the best weapon that Satan has to harden the hearts and sear the consciences of unhumbled professors. I find almost everywhere the same great mistake: Bible religion substituted for soul religion. Where he saw this soul religion going forward, he was thankful before the Lord. He had a real interest in the surrounding areas. And in 1874, he was at Billinghay preaching at the opening service of the new Bethel Chapel there. The minute book there records that the day after the opening of the chapel was the day appointed for a public fast by the governors of this realm for the whole nation on account of their great distress in many parts of the kingdom, but more especially in Ireland. The potato crops had been destroyed to a very great extent for 2 years together, and hundreds died through starvation in Ireland. In England, potatoes were from 1 shilling to 2 shillings per pack, and all provisions very dear. The two ministers that opened the chapel the day before Mr. Joseph Charles Philpott and Mr. John Skipworth, the pastor, kept the fast day with a large congregation, crowded chapel, both morning and afternoon. 2 days never to be forgotten by the congregation. The Lord was with us in deed and in truth, in his unctions, power, and anointing of the Holy Ghost. This was our idea of a fast, a total abstinence from food whatsoever, and not so much as we drank a drop of water until we came out of the chapel in the afternoon about 4 o'clock, when we took our tea. This we believe to be a Bible fast in the letter, and also to afflict the flesh and to keep it in subjection to the Spirit through the Spirit. He was the preacher to at the opening services of Eden Chapel, Cambridge, and doubtless of others too. At the New Cave Adullam Chapel, at Deepening St. James, it related that it was Philpott's suggestion to put in a small extra balcony, now called Nicodemus Gallery, so that every comer might be accommodated. In other parts of the land, numbers of ministers permitted the establishment of little chapels, not only in the towns, but in almost every other village. In such cases, these have sometimes survived as a witness to the truth today. Even when the apparent cause has lapsed, in this area, however, circumstances did not permit. Yet people journeying to these larger central chapels from the miles around, with the results that in the days of decline, such causes, now often small in numerical strength, are set widely apart from one another. His pen was employed very early in upholding the truth and speaking the pure and proper conduct of worship of the living God. In 1838, he became joint editor, together with Gadsby and McKenzie, of the Gospel Standard. In 1840, his views on strict communion were already being published there. Gadsby died in 1844 and McKenzie in 1849. And Mr. Philpott was subsequently the sole editor until his 20 years later. In 1841, the circulation was 7,400. By 1847, it was 9,000. Eventually, under Mr. Philpott's hand, it reached 17,000 copies a month. Nine of his first sermons were published in 1840, together with scores of subsequent ones, are yet again being printed by the Gospel Standard Baptist Trust. His interest in the singing of God's praise and public worship is consistently seen in 1842. Hart's hymns were republished the same year. He writes a long preface to the republication of Berridge's hymns, and it was Mr. Philpott who selected the choice hymns for the second supplement of Gadsby's selection. In other parts of the land, numbers of ministers permitted the establishment of little chapels, not only in the towns, but in almost every other village. In some cases, they have been survived as a witness to the truth, even today, when the apparent cause has lapsed in this area. And let's see, His long and honored ministry passed by. In 1859, the articles printed by Gadsby were adopted by his churches. We cannot but think they were a mature expression of his estimate as to what article of faith should be. Like all articles, circumstances arise that call for further expansion and definition, and we feel that the full verbal inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures need to be made perfectly clear again when denying, for example, that the law is a rule of life for the believer. Terms we believe perfectly scriptural, it would be well to make also a positive declaration of what is the believer's standard. Jesus alone, the alone head of the church, and the believer all in all. In the early 1860s, it was necessary for J.C. Philpott to establish the trust by deed of both Samford and Oakham chapels, their terms as practical identical and the wording of their provisions exceptionally clear. At Stamford in 1863, Mr. Philpott, as one of Mr. DeMarvelo's executors, arranged the sale of the chapel to 9 trustees, of whom himself was one. In the autumn In the autumn of 1864, he was compelled by failing health to resign the pastorate. At one of the farewell meetings, he described Ephesians 2:8 as the keynote of his pastorate. On leaving one dear friend at Stanford, she said to him, "What shall I do without you?" His answer was, "You have your Bible, read it and pray over it." He felt able almost immediately, however, to yield up his charge to Mr. J.P. Mill, who was initially invited to the Oakham's cause, which also requested his residence there. He was paid each year with four free Lord's Days providing. Mr. Cannell paid the supplies and entertained them. The same provisions were made at Stanford, too, for their 26 Sundays. Mr. Philpott retired at Broad Green, Thornton, Heath Croydon, sitting under the pithy ministry of Mr. F. Cavell at West Street Chapel there, and passed away peacefully on December 9, 1869. We close with a passage from the Trustees of Stanford and Oakham, in which Mr. Philpott puts his hands to these words regarding the doctrines of grace. "We advocate and contend for them, not as a mere creed or a dry system, but as inseparably connected with vital godliness and pure, undefiled religion. We contend, therefore, for the operations of grace on the heart under the divine teachings of the Holy Ghost, for the power of truth on the conscience, for the fear of God in the soul, for the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, and for whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report as outward evidence before the church and the world." So this just gives a brief summary of the life and the ministry and the times of Joseph C. Philpott.